Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. You are listening to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing and pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of your gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. And it's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, with a kind assist from the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Chaplain here at our International Center. Joy to be with you today, venturing into Chapter 28 of Ezekiel, and joined today by Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, Trinity in Darmstadt, Illinois, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, and just all around great guy.
Oh, well, thank you.
Good to have you here with us today.
Good to be here.
Yeah. So before we start digging in, you want to ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and pondering of this word?
Yes. Oh, Lord, especially we ask your blessing upon the reading and pondering of this particular word, because there is a section at least that is puzzling to us. And so we pray your guidance and as we search to determine what exactly this means and what it says. As indeed every time we read the Bible, O Lord, there is no access to this without the working of your Holy Spirit. So do give us that spirit that we can see both the words of comfort and also the words of guidance and whatever else it is you want to lay before us today as we read Ezekiel 28. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. A reminder to our listeners, if you'd like to chime in on the discussion during the hour, you can. You can shoot us an email, kfuo at kfuo.org. If you'd like to call us locally, 314-821-0850, and anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So, we're in the middle of this section on the judgment against, you know, oracles of judgment against the nations. He's wrapping it up, yep. Sort of. We still have Egypt to go after he gets done with this chapter. But these are the ones that surround Israel. So by the time he's done with this one, he's covered all of the ones that were like the immediate threats to Israel around her.
And that explains why at the end of this chapter you have this one really hopeful statement about Israel.
Yeah, right. And yet, you know, we know that we're in a hiatus as far as the action goes, that we heard that there's this guy going to come from the fall, and after the fall of Jerusalem, he's going to come and bring a message and let you know. So we're waiting for that guy to show up. He's shown up in a few chapters. Hang tight. But as we're waiting for him, God gives these words of judgment against the schadenfreude of the nations, rejoicing over the fall of Israel. But when he gets to Tyre, Tyre gets this really extensive treatment. He not only gets, you know, prophecy against the city itself, that's just really stunning. The picture of a shipwreck that we had last time. But now against the prince of Tyre.
Two chapters. Yeah. Well, and of course, see, I rejoice that you gave me this chapter because we have Jesus talk that relates to this, because Tyre and Sidon, that's the big image of the wicked and the evil. And so you got Jesus saying in Matthew 11, I think it's also in one of the other synoptic gospels, then Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, the focus of our chapter, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. So you have this initial thought that if we listen to this and our reaction is, well, thank God I'm not like the prince of Tyre.
Oops.
Yeah, yeah, you've missed the point. Because the problem is, we're all sinners like the people here in Tyre and Sidon. And what will be enumerated here are, that's probably not the word I need, but illustrated. It's a sin we all struggle with. You and I struggle with it, particularly in the positions that we are in. Mm-hmm. So this is a judgment that could very well follow upon us, which then leads us to the last of the chapter. Israel doesn't get punished, although Israel has also committed this sin. So what we want to be Israel. I don't know how we're going to be Israel, but that's what you want to be. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, I think the key is that maybe that since the punishment has happened to Israel now.
Yeah.
So now we've sort of reached the shift in the book.
Yeah.
The big denunciations of Israel are mostly stuff for those earlier chapters. And once the judgment falls, he begins to be a prophet of comfort more and more to Israel.
So isn't that interesting? So Israel has suffered the same condemnation. In fact, Israel is in exile because of the same kind of sins, and yet there's still hope for Israel. So we got to wrestle with that, because I want to be Israel then. I don't want to be Tyre and Sidon.
Right.
But the other neat thing about Tyre and Sidon, of course, is that while they are the symbol of what is wicked and evil, and yet they're the place Jesus goes.
Yeah, you think about the Syrophoenician,
woman.
Yeah,
yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly the story I'm thinking about. And that's what it says. He went to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and he encounters this woman who, again, deserves absolutely nothing from him. And she acknowledges that, and she says, I'll take whatever you give me, even crumbs. And Jesus says, there is no greater faith. And I think that's where we're going to come to the end. That's what you need. Faith is going to be the thing that distinguishes between that which is condemned and that which is delivered.
And am I misremembering? Doesn't he also have say that people who were coming to him when he was doing the Galilean ministry, people came from as far away as Tyre and Sidon to gather to him?
There you go. Yeah.
So the word spread, and it was really big. Great, 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 great. Well, let's go ahead and start digging in. There's a lot of goodies here that we have to work through today. Starting at chapter 28, verse 1. The word of Yahweh came to me, son of Adam, or son of man. Say to the prince of Tyre, hold that in your mind. Thus says
right.
Adonai Yahweh, because your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are but a man and no god, though you make your heart like the heart of a god. You are indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. By your wisdom and your understanding, you have made wealth for yourself, and have gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in your trade, you have increased your wealth, and your heart has become proud in your wealth. Therefore, thus says Adonai Yahweh, because you have made your heart like the heart of a god, therefore, behold, I will bring foreigners upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall thrust you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a god, in the presence of those who kill you, though you are but a man and no god, in the hands of those who slay you? You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of foreigners, for I have spoken, declares Adonai Yahweh. All right. So you said this is he's dealing here with the besetting sin of truly all people,
yep.
But certainly of anybody dealing with knowledge. That's
yes.
It runs hand in hand with that, right? Pride.
So, and that's why I didn't mean to pick on you, but as same I pick, because that's what we've been given. We've been given
right.
the position of those who have authority, those who have wisdom,
to
those
teach.
Who have knowledge. We are leaders, and man, it is such a problem for me. I wrestle with it every time I preach, because I just want to give people the good news, and yet there's something inside me that always says, "Didn't you like that? Wasn't that good? Come on and tell me what a wonderful job I did."
Yeah, didn't I do a great job doing that for you today? Right. Right,
that's
right. No, sure.
And that's the problem. That's the pride. And of course, I mean, Ezekiel makes it so pointed, because I think we can, oh, yeah, all right, so we're proud, no big deal. But see, Ezekiel says to have pride, that is to really make yourself to be the God, right? You're the
I
one
am
in
a
control.
God.
I'm the
am
one
divine.
Calling the shots. Yeah,
yeah.
That, that's what it is here. And in fact, he's quoting this guy. So in this case, what is it? I got the guy's name here.
Ithbaal. Not Ithbaal. I'm sorry. That's not right. It was.
It is Ithbaal, isn't it? The second.
Ithobal.
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 The second.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So not the first one. He was probably a really good guy, but this is the second. So apparently, I literally said that I am a god. I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas. At least Ezekiel's quoting. putting him here. And they did that. The kings did that. They assumed that they were gods because they had absolute control over their people. Life and death was in their hands. So doesn't that make me a god?
Yeah, I mean, that is a point that's well worth pondering for the whole thinking about the way the ancient yeah. world operated. It lasted even into this century. Maybe it lasts into this century. Remember thinking the way that the Japanese thought about their emperor.
Yes, the emperor. Yes,
right. You know, I mean, you have this same sort of treatment. I think I may be wrong on this because they were a Christian nation, but I think that the Ethiopians tended to regard their king in the same sort of way, like Haile Selassie was regarded like that. I think, you know, as there's something divine about the king, and so you have then. You know, the thing that erupted in Western Europe, the divine right of kings being rather ruthlessly laid down to the point that the people said, well, let's see whether or not you can die, O king. And that's exactly God's point here.
Yes.
Right?
Yes,
it's like, we'll find out how divine you are. Let's see how well you do when you bleed.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's what struck me, too, because that's the ultimate for all of us who are proud, for all of us who think that we are in the place of God. The great demonstration of the falsehood of that will be the fact that we're going to die.
You're dying, right?
Yeah, that's right. Right. Yeah.
And we like to imagine that we're God because we think that, especially when you think about the life of the kings here, that, as you said, they had others in the power of life and death.
Yes. Yeah.
Daniel would say it to Nebuchadnezzar, whom you would, you know, you left alive, and whom you would, you slew.
Yep.
Just like God, you know, and he's that kind of power goes to the head of a man, and then this pride begins to take over. I am really amazed that he's able to pull on the wise man of Babylon, Daniel. That means that Daniel's wisdom at this point, so early on, has already been established and famous. Isn't that amazing?
That is amazing. And that, but don't you think he's being sarcastic in these verses?
Oh, there's pure sarcasm. It's dripping.
You're indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. Although, see, that's the thing. As he continues, by your wisdom and your understanding, you've made wealth for yourself. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy. Here's the truth. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as to this day. So God, think about it. Well, God has been overwhelming with blessings to this fella.
Right.
So good he's been to him, but that's the problem, though. He thinks it was his wisdom, his knowledge that garnered him all these things.
He thinks God's paying him back for what giving him what he owes.
Oh,
right.
Oh, well, see, there you go. Well, that's where it starts to, the rubber hits the road where it applies to us, because, see, isn't that the root of all of our sinful thought, that somehow it's about us, it's about what we do. We might acknowledge God is involved in it, but certainly it's because I've been such a wonderful Christian person.
We're happy to have God be an attendant in the court, provided he's the one that leaves us in the center and does nothing but serve us by giving us the goods.
That's a good way of putting it.
I mean,
There
is a possibility here
that
the king of Tyre here, hearing this, or the prince of Tyre, would not have known who Daniel was.
Oh.
But the people that Ezekiel is prophesying this to would have all have known.
Well, sure.
And so the point being, the king of Tyre, or the, Ithobel the second may not have known who Daniel is. And so that's all right. So you're wiser than Daniel? And he's going, oops. I don't know who that
who is.
Oh, but God knows him. He's very famous with God, right?
Yeah.
By your wisdom and understanding, you've made this wealth for yourself. You've gathered all this. You know, again, he's got it all wrong. Instead of seeing the gifts of God, he's seeing himself as the one whose smarts have done it. And of course, that's really probably ironic, because almost certainly, what did you say? Ithobel number two, which probably indicates that most of what he has came to him from
Ithobel number one.
Right.
And Ithobel number one apparently is dead. That's why he's now King Ithobel number two. And the reality. Although, Will, isn't that the problem? This is how we live our lives, totally ignoring the fact that our sinfulness is confirmed by the fact that everyone listening to this show right now is going to die.
Yep.
That's what's going to happen. If you have any doubt about your sinfulness, the wages of sin is death. It will be verified in due time. Yeah.
So, he's really clear that it's not just that he said it, it's that he lays it out in verse 6. you make your heart like the heart of a God. So he is just literally lifting himself up again and again. I mean, images of Nebuchadnezzar saying, behold this great Babylon, which I have made, you know, Herod, the voice of a God, and all the people saying, you know, crying that to him. And he's like, well, yes, it rather is, isn't it? You know, and in the horrible judgment that befalls him. So it's always a bad sign. Those who are lifted up, it is his job to knock down, humble. He does this consistently. He lifts up the lowly and he humbles the exalted. That's just the way that God works.
And now that you've brought that up, that's the way God works, we need to see that even in this judgment and resulting punishment that comes from the judgment, this is actually a God of compassion. It may be hard for us to believe, but I think he sincerely would like that Ithabel, too, would be saved. Now, he probably won't. I don't know. I'm not going to comment on whether he did or not. But that when God brings down the mighty, it is actually a God of compassion. When God brings down us, as he does constantly, reminding us of our frailties and our weaknesses and our finality of death, that's actually because he wants us to come and trust to him and to be Israel as Israel is at the end of this text.
He is in the lowly. That's where he is. Yeah. He wants to bring you down to where he is.
There you go. That's a good way. Oh, Will, I love that way. Bring us down to where he is.
I've thought about this so much in regard to, we've talked about this in the past. I mean, I am a big defender still of this whole idea of theosis, but I believe theosis is so misunderstood. The idea that God wants to make us divine, but he wants to make us divine the way he's divine. In other words, when he says he wants to make you divine, that's the same thing as saying, take up your cross and follow me. We're going to suffer and die. Join me. This is theosis. This is being made like God, this total self-emptying for the sake of the blessing of the neighbor. This is what he wants to lift us up to. And it's the exact opposite of what all human notions about what divinity are really all about. If you want to see God's almighty power, you look at a man hanging dead on a tree. It doesn't get any almightier than that.
So we're doing Philippians.
Yeah.
We're doing Philippians. And of course, Paul says, imitate me. He says, I want you to be a joint imitator of me. That's what's neat, because normally it's just imitate me. But so he said, well, let's imitate Paul the way Paul imitates God. And so I'm thinking, well, wait a second. Because at first I was thinking the imitation would be that, oh, let's live really nice lives and be really good like Paul was. But of course, Paul's big thing is, I am the worst of sinners, right? But then you just hit it. What is Jesus? And in Philippians again,
have
he
this
humbled
mind
himself.
In yourself.
Yeah,
yes.
That's right, to humble himself. Right. So you're right. I think that's a great point, Will. You want to be like God? Then, yes, this is what it is. It is not to be great and mighty and glorious. It is to just be humble.
So when he thrusts you down to the pit and to death, that in itself, as O. Luther would say this, he says, if he is there,
that's a good place to be.
Then that's a good place to be. Even there, where he
even
is.
There.
But definitely striking home to them this idea that it is impossible for them to exalt themselves again, you know, against the God of Israel the way that he has done, and thinking, ah, great, Israel's out of the way, I can have financial advantage, look at me, I am so good, I can't believe all the stuff I've done, it's amazing. Against this, he says, you will die the death of the uncircumcised.
Which, I didn't realize, but the Phoenicians and the Egyptians, as well as the Israelites, were all circumcised.
Yeah, I think the Egyptians only circumcised the priests.
Oh, is that right?
I think so. But I do think it was common for all the priests to be circumcised, and certainly the Phoenicians were circumcised.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So, in other words, you're going to, his point being, you know, the death of the barbarians.
Right.
And of course, his point, they're strangers, they're foreigners. You're going to die at the hand of the barbarians. The hordes are at the gates is the idea there.
So all right, now you got me thinking, Will. So the thing is, he really does think he is of God, doesn't he? In other words, he really feels his relationship is closer to the Lord than what the chosen people of God are.
Well, he must be, because look at the favor that's been bestowed upon him. How could it not be? How could somebody with all that wealth not be the one who is the object of divine favor?
So he's really kind of a Pharisee, isn't he? Because it was the same thing with the Pharisees. What makes us special is because we are so greatly blessed. Mm-hmm. But that's not what makes us special at all.
And Jesus would deride the Pharisees as lovers of money.
There you go. And,
yeah. Yep.
Okay.
All right. Now we have this shift, and I want to sort of get to this before the break. We'll have to talk about it on the other side, too, because it's a long section here. But notice we had the Prince of Tyre at the beginning.
Yep.
So I believe, I'm going to just say this up front before I read it. I think what actually happens here, and I know the commentators go two different ways, is that you are given an insight in the next verses into what's actually going on behind human history. Where does this pride of heart come from? It doesn't just come from a human being. The way the Augsburg Confession would say is, you know, what is the cause of sin? Yes, the will of man and of the devil.
Devil, yeah.
And so a lot of commentators see what's coming here, where instead of the Prince of Tyre, now you're having the King of Tyre. The one, in other words, the real power behind that guy, this is him. And it has huge parallels that way to Isaiah 14, where the same move is made with Babylon. And it starts out saying things about, clearly about Babylon, but it ends up saying things that you're like, how was that true about Babylon? And you begin to wonder, wait a minute, this day star that fell from on high, maybe this is actually then a reference to Satan. And we're not, and I don't want to be real clear, I am not saying, do not walk away from this show saying, Whedon said that's what it is. I'm saying, I think that is a very distinct possibility of what this chapter is addressing here. Other people just see it as a continuation of poetic exaggeration about the king of Babylon, or the king of Tyre, rather.
Well, it's certainly striking because the last time I was with here, we had again the term prince, and we mm-hmm. talked about the fact that that's usually the term used of worldly leaders in Ezekiel to indicate that they are a different status than who is king of kings and
king,
lord of lords.
Right.
So you're right. When it uses the word Melech here, that's upping the ante, and it does make you think that maybe we're talking about something bigger than just Ithbeal 2 here. So
Yeah. So let's kind of start trying to read this
okay.
here. Moreover, the word of Yahweh came to me, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says Adonai Yahweh, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And let's just note that if you have a Septuagint rather than a Hebrew Bible there, you have another row listed of three.
To make it fit up with the priestly garment.
The priestly ephod of, on the breastplate of Aaron.
So right? I did not know that. So the Septuagint does list
Septuagint
three
gives
more.
You three more gems.
All right.
And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. I'm going to stop there. We'll just go and take our break here and finish reading on the other side of these messages.
Are you looking for a school that offers a Christ-centered education with an excellent academic record? St. Paul's Lutheran School in De Pere is focused on the future of their students. Not only are they building a brand new building, but they're building Christian leaders, athletes, scholars, and servants who will make a difference in their communities. Come be a part of St. Paul's family. To schedule a tour, call 314-822-2771 or visit them online at splutheranschool.org.
Selfless service is the guiding principle that drives Army National Guard soldiers to be always ready whenever disaster strikes. They are your next-door neighbors and your colleagues in schools, offices, and factories. To be a Guard soldier is to stand ready to serve at all times for family, for community, and for country. To learn more, log on to NationalGuard.com or contact an Army National Guard recruiter in your area. Sponsored by the Missouri Army National Guard. Aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association at this station.
Did you know that your individual retirement account may make the best gift to KFUO? The IRS now allows individuals 70 and a half or older to transfer their required minimum distribution directly to charity and avoid paying the associated income tax. These gifts can provide regular long-term resources to KFUO. If you have questions about making an IRA gift to KFUO, call me, Mary, at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to help answer your questions and help you establish a legacy of giving to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger. Closing in on Century, our special guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky. And I'm just going to go ahead and keep on reading before.
Yeah.
You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. Let's stop at that point,
right
through verse 15. So this is the section especially that people hear this and go, how would God say that of the Prince of Tyre?
Right. Yeah, this business about the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect and beauty.
And being in Eden.
Well, there you go. Yeah. And the thing is, it works perfectly if you want to run with it being Satan. Because after all, what was the temptation to Adam and Eve? Eat this and you will be
like God.
And that, of course, is the whole thing with the Prince of Tyre. Yes, I am God. I am like God. Although it brings me to the sarcasm at the end of that story where God says, well, now that they're like me, now maybe we better, you know, don't let them have access to the tree of life and everything like that. And I think, well, yeah, that's the whole point. No one is like God because there is only one who is God. Although, ironically, we are all like God, aren't we? Because we're created in his image.
Yeah. They already were like God in that sense. Yeah. But this idea of depending on him for the for telling you what is good and what is evil, as opposed to making yourself be the one who determines what is good and what is evil.
Yeah.
What Eve ultimately did in the temptation there. So this picture of being in the garden and then the stones, if we do indeed have, like, the Septuagint would have all of the nine, and you note it, they're not in the right order. But of course, they wouldn't be, right? That would be the earthly one was a reflection of the heavenly, but they weren't the same thing. So Satan is there with his, if you will, wearing something that looks high priestly, and he seems to be doing, you know, a guardian cherub that is one of the critters nearest to the throne of God.
Yeah.
You know, some people have even said, you know, picture him as the worship leader. He's the liturgist of heaven, leading the liturgist. He's the chief cantor in heaven, right? And he is in the midst of the stones of fire. Again, fire, people sometimes run that back to Isaiah 6, and the seraphim were fiery beings.
Oh, yes.
Ezekiel had earlier had the, you know, reaching into the stones and the fire and pulling the fire out and all that stuff. So, I mean, there's fire associated with the throne, too. But the big point being, you were blameless in all your ways until you fell. And that's the key verse that I think you cannot apply to any human being.
Yeah. Do you want to quote the passage from Isaiah that relates that about the fall? Do you have that handy there?
Sure.
Yeah.
So if we turn to the passage in Isaiah that's sort of parallel to this, it's Isaiah 14. And it's a taunt against Babylon. And again, it starts out really clearly against Babylon. And, you know, the Lord's broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, struck down people, blah, 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 blah. But then, although he's, not that God's word is ever blah, 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 blah. But to get to verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. That's Lucifer, right?
Right.
How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. That's like your Olympus type of picture there. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? So it's quite parallel.
So just to make it clear for people that are listening, what Will's suggesting here, and I think certainly the language of the text would work for that, that this second word here, this lament, is now actually referring to the devil, right? That's the whole point. This is not the King Ithbal, but it is the devil.
The one who's behind the King Ithbal, the one who lies behind every act of pride in humanity, the one behind. St. Paul would say, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood.
Yeah.
There are principalities that we are wrestling against. Again, in Daniel, you have this, you know, Daniel prays at Gabriel's like, I tried to get here right away, but, you know, the Prince of Persia, he got in my way. Like, the Prince of Persia. Well, that's the guy who's standing behind the Prince of Persia, right? Yeah. So you have these glimpses of the angelic warfare going on in the scripture and that it is warfare. That's really clear here, too. You were blameless in all your ways from the day that you created until unrighteousness was found in you. And the unrighteousness is the pride. The pride.
And so if that's true, the other option isn't, Will, that some people would simply like to say this is just more flower
more poetic way of referring to it.
And
right.
Since he did call himself God, then it might be appropriate to use all these other imageries of the the Prince of Tyre. But the really nice thing is if this is the devil, and certainly the nice thing is it's true. Okay, whether that's actually what Ezekiel was doing here or not, it is exactly what the scripture teaches. And that's our principle, right? We let scripture interpret scripture. And of course, the clear teaching of the Bible is behind the evil always is the devil, which of course leaves this to be a thing of great comfort because, he is powerful. He is frightening. You'd never want to deal with him on your own. But of course, he is defeated just like every other evil thing in the world. In the end, he's brought down. In fact, what I thought was striking here, Will, and that's what made me think, does that fit? The fact that he will be ridiculed in the eyes of the nations. Isn't that same?
No, that's coming up.
Haven't read that verse.
Let's
do that. Yeah.
In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever.
As you were reading that, the thought occurred to me that what we have here is really both the devil and the Prince of Tyre.
Sure. You're looking at one through the other.
Yeah, that's exactly the picture I was having. Yeah. And so you see, here's the solid thing, but wait a second. Oh, no, he's not really. There's an even more solid thing behind him that's at the heart of all of these things. And so isn't that the great irony? So then I say I'm king. I'm the one in control. I'm God. And actually, I'm just a puppet for the one who is the source of all evil and wickedness in the world. So I'm not really ruler at all, am I? I'm just being used by somebody else.
Yeah. And that one himself likes to think he's got all the power, like he did
thing.
In the temptation to Jesus, right? All this is mine. I'll give it
I'll
to
give
you.
It
just
to
get
Jesus.
Down on the ground
worship
and worship me.
Yeah.
And of course, Jesus' answer was that the height of irony when he looked at him and said, "No, you should worship the Lord your God, and Him only should
That's
you
right.
serve."
That's
literally saying, I'm here. You're supposed to be on the ground in front of me.
Yeah.
But I think if you look at the way that this whole thing unpacks here, it does give you an insight into, like, in Revelation talks about the Satan being bound with a chain for this long period of time. We had this time that really did run quite a while across human race that allowed the church to spread all over the place, where the idolatry was literally crumbled from place to place to place. It just fell. It fell in the face of Christianity, one after the other after the other. All the idolatries that you're familiar with around the Mediterranean basin, up to Boniface chopping down the tree that the Germans were worshiping and saying, "I'm sorry, your God obviously didn't do very much, did he? You know, let's make a church out of that thing," and proclaiming the good news there. The word spread, and the triumph of that word was something that, you know, you sort of see Satan. He was driven back point after point after point. But you have this enigmatic thing in Revelation that toward the end he's going to be released. And you look at our world today, and frankly, you wonder, are we in a time where the release has really sort of happened, where the deceiving of the nations is again going full steam ahead, and they're rushing headlong into I am God. I am God. I will decide. I'll decide everything about myself. Right?
Yep. Yeah.
You wonder if that's the, I mean, I just can't help but wonder, are we in those days?
And see, my understanding is a little bit different in that I think that is a pattern that follows through over and over again.
It does repeat. It's cyclical. I mean, I like to picture the helix. I mean, it's like a circle. It comes back around and climbs
up. Goes back again.
Yeah, yeah. But I do think scripture reveals that toward the end, it's going to get worse and worse and worse.
And maybe that's the thing. Maybe it just continues that way. Because I'm still thinking, I think he's probably loosed here in the United States right now. We've had our great times, and now, you know, the devil is doing his thing. But I think about
with violence.
With violence. Always with violence, isn't it? It's always
especially violence directed at children. That's always where he'll never forget that the mortal wound he suffered came from a child, you know, the child of Mary in human flesh. Yeah. He hates it.
But then I'm thinking in Africa. No, I think it's the same. The thing you talked about, what used to happen here, what happened in Europe now is happening in Africa. And I still think it's going to happen in the Middle East. I think the Muslim countries right now, I think there's going to come a time, probably not in your and my life, but when there's going to be a great conversion that goes on in those countries too. Because it isn't, in the end, everybody's going to see. That's the thing that I wonder about. This business, I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you, and among all the peoples will be appalled at you. So apparently this is something that's going to be extended not just over Europe, not just over the United States, but it will extend to Africa, to India, maybe?
To all the world.
China? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Where people will see the Satan's lies will be exposed, and they'll see that. Yeah. Very important. Should we just get this last section in here? Yes, we don't leave out Zidon, and we certainly don't want to leave out the gospel that hangs out there at the end.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Verse 20, the word of Yahweh came to me, son of man, set your face toward Zidon and prophesy against her and say, thus says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I'm against you, O Zidon, and I will manifest my glory in your midst. And they shall know that I am Yahweh when I execute judgments in her and manifest my holiness in her. For I will send pestilence into her and blood into her streets, and the slain shall fall in her midst by the sword that is against her on every side. Then they will know that I am Yahweh. And for the house of Israel.
Let's hold that with the last section?
Yeah. ESV doesn't put them together, but I agree. That's where they should have been. I agree.
I'm not a geography guy because it's always Tyre and Sidon. Yeah. They must be twin cities or something.
Yeah, I think Sidon is to about 15 miles, so 40 kilometers to the north of Tyre. So Tyre was the major one, and clearly the big kahuna at this time. Zidon, I think, had its glory days under under Ithbaal.
Ah,
Ishbaal,
okay.
Ithbaal, whatever his name
Ithbaal,
was.
Ethbaal.
And Jezebel, that whole thing. Remember that?
Yeah.
Earlier in Kings.
Because it is interesting here that, like you said, there's just this tremendous focus on Tyre, and it's, but that,
yeah,
Sidon is included
it's like,
in
yeah,
this.
It's just like, if you thought I wasn't talking about you too, you too! Yeah. You know, it's sort of that's the force of it after all the long chapters on Tyre.
And it is interesting in the Bible, you never hear one without the other. They're always together, both in the Old and New Testament. In fact, I read somewhere that this is the only instance where they're actually mentioned apart. Mm-hmm. But even here, they're together in terms of the judgment coming to them. And of course, maybe the point is just what you said. Again, an emphasis, if you think that this doesn't apply to you, maybe you better think again. And of course, that's the thing that strikes me. This is what we're all going to face. Everything that's said here, this is going to happen to you and me. We're all going to die.
And so he literally has ringed the land.
Yeah.
So, I mean, he's starting with Ammon, and then you go down to Moab, and then you go down to Edom, and then you come over to Philistia, and then you go up to Tyre, and then you go up to Sidon. So it's like a circle around the land of Israel.
And if it's true that what we just did here at the end was also bring in the devil, essentially, isn't the message to us, look at all the enemies that surround you.
On every side.
On every side, including the enemy of enemies, the devil, and all of them are going to be wiped out. All of them are going to be destroyed. So it's a neat message.
Who rejoice over your downfall.
Yes.
That's the thing about
the key,
all of them.
That ties them together.
Yeah, yeah. They want to say to God, no, he's mine. He's a sinner. He's mine. And God's saying, no.
So on the one hand, it is a message of great comfort to us that whatever evil, whatever wickedness that right now we despair of that would cause us to doubt, we don't need to be despairing because the Lord will defeat them. They will all come to an end. On the other hand, it is also a powerful message of repentance, lest we distinguish ourselves because we are better than these people.
Right.
But like you say, we're addressing people who are in exile. They understand that they have also, in fact, that's the thing. We finished up Chronicles, and that's the thing that's really cool in Chronicles. In the end, why is Israel destroyed? Because Israel is no different than any other nation.
Right.
God intended them to be different, but in the end, they're just like everybody else, and they suffer the same punishment that everyone else. But now, there's still hope for Israel, and that's the question. Why is there hope for Israel? And why would there be hope for you and me, even though we're really no different than Tyre and Sidon and all the rest of these whose destruction has been enumerated?
Yeah, yeah. You know, on the whole thing of the satanic enemy surrounding us, I just want to throw out, this is an advertisement for CPH. If you have not picked up your copy of Lutheran Prayer Companion, this is an amazing book. It was like Sinnott's first attempt to, I'm calling it a Lutheran layman's breviary. In other words, it's the daily prayer book for the layman of the Lutheran Church. And it literally drew from the great prayers of all of the most wonderful Lutheran divines of those early centuries. So, you know, Habermann and Luther and Melanchthon and Chemnitz, Gerhardt. I mean, all these are filling the pages of them. But it's organized in such a way that there are daily prayers for each day, and each day of the week is interfaced with the events of Christ's life and what happened on that day in creation. And the prayers and the hymns for each, there's little home hymns for each day of the week, morning and evening. And then every day has a morning benediction and an evening benediction, which is, these are, you know, prayers that you pray.
Yep.
And then in the middle of the day or attached to either one, there is a prayer from the Our Father. One of the petitions, one of the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer is carried out. So throughout the entire week, this battle against Satan, which is at the forefront of the Our Father, you know, in classic Lutheran understanding, it's, you know, against the devil, we take up our prayer.
Deliver us from evil.
So, I mean,
the evil
one is around us, and we need to fortify ourselves with prayer. At first, I thought when I was reading it, I thought, this is kind of odd prayer, isn't it? And then I've absolutely come to love it. Like things like, thank you, God, that nobody broke my arm today, and that, you know, I didn't get a plague, and that goes down the line, and it's like, Well, you know what? Why aren't you thanking God for that, Whedon? What's the matter with you?
I know.
The devil really does want to destroy you. He is, and God sets his holy angels around you to protect you from this. So anyway, if you guys haven't encountered it yet, it's called Lutheran Prayer Companion. It's an absolutely gorgeous volume. It's also available for as an ebook. But I have it both ways. But truthfully, the physical volume is so beautiful and so helpful. I've been using it. It's been wonderful this Lent. I just cannot recommend it highly enough. So, you know, all the enemies surrounding you, but you have a Redeemer who teaches you to call upon him and to trust in his provision of his rescue from them, both angelic and the rescue finally and fully that's in the Son of God.
So shall we read about the rescue, Will?
Yeah. Starting at verse 24. And for the house of Israel, there shall be no more a briar or a prick or a thorn to hurt them among all their neighbors.
Which would bring us back to the whole devil
Genesis,
thing and Genesis. And that was the punishment. Now the thorns and the thistles.
And thistles, right? Yep. Right. Which, by the way, ties to Moses and the burning bush and why God told him to take off his shoes, because he was on holy ground. He didn't need to be afraid on holy ground of the thorns and thistles. He could put his feet on the ground.
Ah, cool.
They shall no more hurt them among all their neighbors who have treated them with contempt. Then they will know that I am Adonai Yahweh. Thus says Adonai Yahweh, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered and manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they shall dwell in their own land that I gave to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell securely in it, and they shall build houses and plant vineyards. They shall dwell securely when I execute judgments upon all their neighbors who have treated them with contempt. Then they shall know that I am Adonai Yahweh.
The phrase that struck me as you were reading this, Will, is that I will manifest my holiness in them. So in the end, what will be remarkable is not that they'll look at them and say, oh, these people were so good.
No. Ezekiel's already taken care of that. Yeah. There's no way anybody's going to be able to say that about them.
But they will say that, but God was good to
them. God was good to them. God's holiness is there. Right.
Yeah.
And I think this is, I mean, you read it and you go, so you know how we said behind there, it's the king, the prince of Tyre, if you will, and behind him, the satanic thing. So when you see this too, you see this is the restoration that happened after 70 years of exile in Babylon. Yeah. But behind it, you see that Ezekiel's talking about something more in the sight of all the nations.
Yes, that's right.
So there is this promise. And what was the promise to Jacob? It wasn't just about the land of promise. It was about the land. You know, the meek shall inherit the earth.
Yep.
And so it's literally the church living as this people who dwell secure, because what they know, no weapon formed against us is ever going to prosper. You can bring it on. You know, you try to destroy us, he's given us eternal life. You can't take our life away from us. You know, the way that the church lives in this world as a colony from the future, a resurrection colony, It is the nation steps up and goes, where did that come from? What is that? That's literally, I think, the fulfillment that's finally realized here. It's yes to 70 years coming to an end, but more. There's a bigger homecoming. And when the people of God are living at home in Jesus in this world?
Yeah, it's the same thing for us. You know, that's the thing, as I talked about the last time, we just finished this study on Chronicles, and that's the thing, when you read Chronicles, you can hear the author saying, here's all the promises, but it's not fulfilled yet, is it, people? You can tell that. You've got some of it back. You've been restored to the land. The temple's been rebuilt. But obviously, no, there's got to be something bigger and greater than this. And I'm thinking, what a great way to conclude the Bible, so that when Jesus arrives, oh, here's the king. That's what we've been lacking. Here it is. It's finally all fulfilled. fulfilled. And for us to recognize that too, that it is all fulfilled. We have that now. There's nothing more. On the other hand, going back to the whole business about Tyre and Sidon, that's why we really need to hearken to this in repentance. Because, see, we've got a lot more than what they ever had. We have the whole story of Jesus Christ. If we reject that now, boy, what hope could there possibly be for us? But, of course, the hope that is here. The hope
right,
that is here.
Right,
that
right,
God
right.
remains faithful, even when we are not.
So when we think about the promise and how it can be bigger, think about from Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. See, there was something more than the land of promise.
Yep.
The land of promise was itself a picture of this beautiful final home, this final home that he was aching for.
And don't you see, that's why God could take Moses and show him all of the thing. And Moses isn't sad at that, because Moses knows, I'm getting better than that. But I'm glad that you're keeping your word that you made to my people. But I'm glad that there's even greater land that you're taking me now to be.
Okay, so this is my aha for the year on that particular seed. Is this not an amazing thing that God says to Moses, basically, you know, stop your belly aching about this. Don't bring it up again. I don't want to hear it again. No. But how many times we learn that God's no really means not yet?
Yeah.
Because when Moses appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, where's his feet standing?
Yeah.
That's like, oh, I'm here in the Holy Land. But you know what was the big deal about that? It's you. It's being with you, seeing you, talking about your Exodus. That's what it was all about. But Moses finally does get to have his feet in the promised land.
That's a neat thought, Will. Going back to that Hebrews passage that started off with faith.
Yeah.
Because the question is, I want to be part of Israel, obviously.
Israel of faith.
How do you get to be in Israel? Well, that's it, by faith and all. And so now we've got the woman from Tyre and Sidon, the Canaanite, who acknowledges, I don't really deserve anything, and yet she has faith. That even though I don't deserve it, you're going to give it all to me.
Yeah. You know? I'll just be your little dog.
That's right.
And that's enough. Just,
that's fine. I'll eat the crumbs off of your
table.
Give
me a crumb.
That's better than anything else I might have.
And he just praises that, you know.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, woman, you know, this megala. Your faith is a megalomaniac kind of faith. It's huge. How big is your faith? No matter what I threw your way, you received this gift. Not everything I said to you, you took as a gift, and you would not let me not be for you.
And that's the whole difference, isn't it? Because the prince, for him, there was no gifts at all. It was all about him. Everything he did, his works, then if that's the way it is, then you end up with nothing.
Yeah.
Because God wants to give it all to you, but if you don't want it, well... And so you see that really difficult Lutheran teaching, although I don't think it's difficult at all, Will, that if you lose it, that was your choice. That wasn't God's choice. That was totally on you. And yet if we gain it, that was totally God's
Lord,
choice.
Lord, tis not that I did choose thee, that I know could never be. Amen. Yeah. Well, thank you so much. We come to the end of our time together, but it was a real blessing to work through that chapter with you today. People loved by God, remember that Thy Strong Word is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, with that nice help from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. Org or com? Org. lhfmissions.org. I'm going by my memory here. hold on. You know what? I'm going to get that right before we sign off. I only read it every single day. .org. Yes, Stephanie was right. Of course, I should just not argue with Stephanie. People loved by God, hope you have a great day. William Wheaton, signing off.
Listening to Thy Strong Word. produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.